Jesus says, now while you're going through all this is when we should rejoice and leap for joy. And I'm not got that licked. I'm just being honest with you. I have to struggle to adopt that kind of right attitude. I don't have it licked. But verse 24, he then says, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. See, they've got, you know, the money to have what they need, and they've got their wine to numb themselves, or their pot these days to numb themselves, or whatever their drug of choice is. And they surround themselves with people, most of whom don't really care about them, but they just are surrounded with people, and they have everything money can buy, all the nice things. You look at these senators and these congressmen, and our president and our vice president and our governor and most of the governors of the states and most of the people in the state houses, they're a bunch of reprobates. And they live like kings. And they're miserable people. And they're going to hell without Jesus Christ. The rich. Not because they're rich. It's not because they're rich. And he says in verse 25, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. I find great encouragement in the fact that I'm not well liked among most Christians today, let alone the world, because I believe the Bible. I don't think a lot of Christians believe the Bible. Because they think if a preacher is loved by everybody and that somehow that's proof he's a good preacher. I'm like, how does that work? I mean, Jesus, is he not, you know, Jesus and the apostles, we'll just put them all in there. Didn't they do it right? Amen. What did they do to them? They killed them all. So if you're popular, you're Mr. Popular, there's something wrong with you. So what we have to do is not think in natural terms. In natural terms, it makes sense to really be down in the dumps and bummed out when people don't like you. And to, if you're not, you know, you've got struggles with money and automobiles and health issues and paying those health bills and all these things. And it can be a real trial. But you know what? If you are saved, then this is just a temporary thing, and man, you are so blessed. You're this close from living in a place called the New Jerusalem, where you're going to have your own mansion, and you're going to be surrounded by sinless creatures, and you're going to be one of them. You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to be able to see Jesus. You're not going to have to wake up and ever turn on the news and wish you never turned it on. You're not going to have bad days. I mean, you're not going to have to worry about cancer and diabetes and all the things that are killing us all. You're not going to have to worry about having somebody backstabbing you and backbiting and tearing you down or just treating you bad. You're not going to have to worry about any of this stuff. And we're this close. So I need you to pray for me that I can keep that mindset. And I'll pray for you. Because that's where we're failing today. Too often. A wise rich man doesn't take his being rich, there's space in there, too seriously. There aren't very many of those rich men around. Once in a while you'll come across a rich man, or you read about a rich man, who didn't take his being rich too seriously. He realized he didn't really deserve it. It wasn't because he's such a wonderful, brilliant guy. But man, that's not what we see rich men today. Amen? If you live in the same world I do, you know that's true. Look back in James 1, verse 10. He says, but the rich, he's already told the brother of low degree to rejoice. Now, but the rich rejoice in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. In other words, the rich man, that he is made low in the sense that his riches don't mean anything to God. They don't impress God. And those riches, being rich, it just doesn't last very long. And was that David Rockefeller? Didn't he live to be like 110 or something?
102, I think it was.
I knew he was over 100. The man looked like a zombie. He looked like death warmed over. He kept having surgeries. I don't know if it's true or not, but they said several heart surgeries that kept him alive longer that most of us wouldn't be able to get. But because he had his billions, you know, he was able to. I have, on the authority of the Word of God, I believe he is the rich man in hell right now. That the riches meant nothing. 102 years, if that's how long it was, that's a blip on the map of eternity. J. Vernon McGee always has a good way of putting things. He says, I always think of this verse when I walk across the campus of my alma mater. Every building there is named for some rich man. Do you know where those rich men are today? They are like the flowers which bloomed yesterday but are gone today. I think of how powerful they were, the riches and the influence they had. But today they are pushing up daisies somewhere. And they have faded away. Isn't that a great way to put it? Because that's real, man. That's how it is. He says this in closing. Don't rejoice in the fact that you are a rich man because you will not have your money very long. The wise rich man, which is rare, realizes that. We've talked about it. Some of these rich men, and some weren't like billionaires, but they were multimillionaires. And some that I know we all know is like, I always think of Johnny Carson. Johnny Carson died and left millions to Planned Parenthood so they could kill babies. I could name all these rich people who died and left their money to. Hey, listen, if I did have money to leave behind, I'm going to be setting out. I've thought about it. I know God doesn't trust me, so He's not going to give me that kind of money. But if He ever gave me a few $1,000,000, one of the things I'd want to do is make sure somehow, some way, I was helping to publish Bibles. That money would be publishing Bibles for decades, if not centuries, if the Lord were to tarry that long after I'm gone. There have been some people do that. Imagine the racking up the rewards. And then on the other hand, you got guys leaving and they leave their money to, you watch PBS and you see some of these, institutions or what they call them, foundations or whatever. And those, the Ford Foundation, some of this, and they're using that money for evil, wicked purposes. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And James being so practical, it's fitting that Ecclesiastes so many times is a good little commentary on some of this stuff because this is the view of man regarding the world and life and death. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 4, he says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. You know, this is Solomon, right? I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Read verse 11 with me. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. There's your positive thinking quotation of the day. All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Why? He says elsewhere, he talks about how he's just leaving it for his kids, and what did his kids do? Rehoboam split the kingdom and squandered most of it. And from that point on, it was just downhill until Nebuchadnezzar came. He had it right. In some cases, wealth disappears even while the rich man still lives. In Ecclesiastes 10:7, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. There's many stories, I don't get into them, but I'm sure all of you have read or heard the stories of wealthy, very wealthy people who end up having to become a servant or work hard labor. And what did that wealth do for them? Nothing when they had it and nothing after it was gone. So back in James 1:10 again. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The only happy rich man is the one who doesn't take his riches too seriously. That's the wise rich man, and he's the only happy rich man. He doesn't take his riches too seriously. The rich stumble because they begin to think that their riches prove that they are wise. There's a lot of guys who come up with a good gadget. Henry Ford is an example. Of course, he came up with that whole system that could kick out Model A's. What they were called? Was it Model A or Model T's? I had the wrong alphabet, letter of the alphabet. Model T's. He made all that money. You know what he became? A hardened Jew hater. He helped Hitler become who Hitler became. He put the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, a complete anti-Jew piece of propaganda literature, into the glove box of every one of his cars, so that when you'd buy one of his cars, you would be infected with that propaganda that was totally false. To this day, you find a Jew hater, and that book is one of the main books right up there with Mein Kampf by Hitler that they'll quote. And what happened with Henry Ford, as far as I know, I don't know the man ever got saved. What did all that money do for him? Nothing. He thought, because he could make money making cars, that he should become a leader and that he should lead people. And he led them into the satanic world of hating the Jews. Oh, yeah, we're going to get that real quick. Glad you said it, but I got that up here. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor hath understanding searcheth. Oh, I'm sorry. The poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you should listen to any rich person, including Bill Gates. You search out the matter yourself. You seek people you know who are wise and get their counsel. You go to the Word of God first and foremost. The 10 richest people in the world, some of these you probably don't even know, but Jeff Bezos, $115 billion, he's a sodomite servant of Satan. Not that he's a homo, I don't know, but he serves the sodomite agenda. He's banning anything on his Amazon site that goes against the LGBTQ agenda. He gives billions of dollars to satanic causes. Bill Gates, he wants basically to get rid of human beings. There are too many of us on the planet. Vaccines, sterilizing women by the millions over in Africa and around the world. Now promoting this COVID vaccine. He admits, he's on camera, he tells you there's a lot of money in it. It doesn't have anything to do with him loving people. Look these guys up. Warren Buffett, Mark Zuckerberg, his specialty is censorship and propaganda. And he also is a satanic servant of Sodom. And I don't even know some of these guys. Carlos Slim owns the, I think it's the Washington Post. I think one of them. Or either that or the New York Times. I can't remember which one. But these guys, there are 10 of them. I don't know them all, but the ones I know, not one of them is a Christian. And not one of them is a decent human being.
You know, maybe the liberals are right. All 10 of those are white men.
Yeah, they need to give up their white privilege. You know, and all this talk about reparations, right there, you got enough money to pay all the reparations you want, right there. The one thing they all have in common is they serve Satan.
New York Times.
This next one, it's New York Times. Next one says it all. Shows four of them that we just talked about. We're all in this together. Big biz globalism. Zuckerberg with his censorship. Bezos killing small businesses and promoting his agenda. Soros stomping on the American flag and nationalism. Gates basically shooting up and getting rid of humans. Dictatorship of the billionariat. But that says it all right there. Loving money more than God and His Word will destroy any wealthy Christian. These men are destroyed by their wealth and their love of themselves, but loving money more than God has destroyed wealthy Christians. Loving money is the sin talked about in 1 Timothy 6. Let's turn there. We're going to close it up here. But 1 Timothy 6, I think I got one more after this we'll look at, if we can, real quickly. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11. I'll start reading as you turn there. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But folks, as we're going to read here, it's not money. Read verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now look there, it's talking about Christians. Some coveted after the love of money, it says, caused them to err from the faith. And God's done us a favor by keeping us humble. And we've heard this horror stories of people who win the lottery and within a few years they're dead because of their money. They go crazy and it kills them.
David prayed that he would end. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food and convenience.
Yeah. That's how we should pray. Yeah, we should pray that the Lord gives us what He knows we need. Jesus said this about the rich man ever being saved. He said in Matthew 19:23, Then said Jesus unto His disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's literally talking about a needle and not a cave. There's people have been teaching that camels get on their knees and squeeze through this thing, and they called it the eye of the needle. And there's no basis for that at all. It's actually literally saying he's telling you how hard it is for a rich man to be saved. Try to fit a camel through the eye of a needle. That's how hard it is. True wealth is eternal. This is our final text. See, it says so right there. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. We'll let Jesus sum it up for us. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Read 20 and 21. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In judgment day, judgment seat of Christ, going to be amazing. Number one, people who are there we didn't expect to see. People who aren't there that we did expect to see. But also, people that we expect to be getting all their rewards and everything, and they come away with everything burning. And then people who are utterly unknown to Christians around the world, and they'll have all the crowns. Isn't that going to be amazing? We know it's going to happen. That's why Jesus said, many who are first will be last, many who are last will be first. So that's where we'll pick up next time, leaving off with James talking about the rich and the poor, and he has more to say about this. We'll revisit this at a later date in our study of James. So let's sing 249. Whether rich or poor, young or old, regardless of your station in life, God called us just as we are, without one plea. That's why we quote the verse, Acts 20:21, repentance toward God. You come empty-handed with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save those who will do that. And if you've done that tonight, everybody in this room has professed to have done that. If that's the case, every one of you could listen to the message tonight and ought to be able to face life with the realization that no matter what kind of trial is ahead, and folks, they're ahead, no matter what trial is about to hit you, rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that Jesus has said, He's made this promise, and He's not broken one yet, that this life, in its tiny little amount of time you're here, is nothing compared to what He has prepared for you in the next life. It'll blow you away. It's going to blow us away to the point where we're just, it's not amnesia. It's just an overwhelming avalanche of wonder and goodness and amazing love and joy and peace and everything that heaven is and eternity is. We're just not going to have time or room for thoughts about what we're suffering right now. And by faith, we have to hold on to that. Grab a hold of that promise. Hold on to it. So let's sing.